that you could be here, and I also. So let's begin. Our Father, as we come before you here this morning, it's our desire that you would be with us. And as we look at your word, that it might be made clear, that it might have understanding, and that it might have application for each and every one of us. We desire that you might do this for your glory, and we ask it in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we stopped at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6. And in those prior verses, we were discussing those that would fall away and could not be renewed because they would crucify again the Lord. And the next two verses really belonged with that lesson, but we ran out of time. And so as we look here, I want to look at verses 7 and 8. It says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." The author here presents a farming lesson to illustrate what he's just said concerning those who turn and deny Christ. The question that's raised by people in verses 1 through 6 is, how can someone who has received all the blessings related to the Holy Spirit not be a true Christian? The answer lies here in this illustration. For he starts off and he says, all the earth is blessed with the rain that comes upon it. Every single place on earth is blessed by that rain. Now, as you have to understand, he's not necessarily talking about those places that we look at now that are absolutely desert and very little rain, but even some rain falls on the desert. But what he's saying here is that as this rain comes down, some of the earth takes that blessing, internalizes it, and uses it to bring forth things that are good to eat, and give a blessing as well as receive the blessing from it. But some of the earth brings forth thorns and briars despite the blessing of the rain, and these are taken and burned. I don't know if you do any farming, but there are sometimes just spots that you work with in your garden or something that all they want to do is bring forth weeds, and you get things growing there all the time that just you don't want. And so what the author is doing here is he's taking this and generalizing it to show that there are some places that on the earth that even though they receive the rain, they're very unproductive. They just don't bring forth what was given to them. And he likens these to those people who turn from Christ. They're just unproductive. From the word used here for briars, it's a tribellus. There's an intimation that this land that has fall that brings forth the briars is overrun by or in the control of the enemy. And the reason for that is that the tribellus was a precursor to our personal landmines that we have. What it was a ball, an iron ball that had three spikes coming out of it. And the Roman soldiers would take these and they would throw them all across the land in a place where a battle might be set up, where the enemy had to march across that land. And as the enemy soldiers would be walking across there, of course, the grass would be high and you couldn't see these things lying there. And so they would walk across, step on them, and that spike would go up through their foot, essentially eliminating them from advancing any further into the battle. So this is one of the things that is true then about this particular land that he's talking about. The people just cannot advance from it, so they turn back from Christ. Whoever the writer of this book is, to me it appears that he sat directly under the instruction of our Lord. Because and the teaching that he's given is very similar to things that you can find in what our Lord has said in the Gospels. The Lord taught just these same things in his parable in Matthew 13. First, he introduces the parable of the sower who sows the seed. He says some of it landed on the hard ground and the devil came and snatched it away. Others fell along the wayside in the rocky ground. They sprung up. There was no root to them, and they fell away. And then others fell in the thorny ground. They sprang up, but they were choked out. And then finally, those seeds that fell on the good ground grew and produced fruit based on what they were. And then he went a little bit further, and he illustrated it here about the enemy, where the field was sown with good seed, and then the enemy came along later and sowed it with the tares. And then those grew up together, and they had to be sorted out in the end when the harvest came. And the tares, of course, were taken and burned, and the good was taken and put into the granary. And so it's a very similar lesson that's taught from our Lord at the time about those that would fall away. Now we move on in verse 9. And it says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." The author now consoles his readers by telling them that he believes them to be truly saved. He's convinced that these Hebrews that he's writing to are among the seed that's fallen on the good ground and will produce the fruit. He's convinced that they have all the things that accompany salvation. Now, what is that? What are the things that accompany salvation? Well, let me take you to Ephesians 5 and verse 9. Remember, in the previous verses, these people had received all these blessings of the Spirit and yet had turned away. But he's convinced that these Hebrews, after having received all the blessings, will continue on. And so what's it say here in Ephesians 5:9? "For the fruit of the Spirit..." Okay. based on if the Spirit has activated in you, has worked in you. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now we also have in Galatians 5, starting at verse 22, the very famous statement concerning, but the fruit of the Spirit is. What proves what is acceptable? What's approved unto God here? But the fruit of the Spirit is. What do you have? What's the first one? Love. Is that acceptable unto God, that you love? Is that something that's similar to Him?
Yeah.
What's the next one? Joy. Okay? To have joy. Is that acceptable unto God? What's the next one? Peace. May the God of peace, it says in another place. Peace. Long-suffering. Is God long-suffering? Gentleness. Is God gentle? Goodness. Is God good? Faith. Belief. Is that something acceptable to God? Faith. Meekness. Acceptable to God. Temperance. Acceptable to God. It's so acceptable that He never made a law what? Against them. If you read the law, you don't find anything in the law that contradicts all of those things. Says you shouldn't do that. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so he's saying to the Hebrews here, you've received these blessings of the Spirit. Okay? And I'm convinced, he says, that word there that's used there, says, I'm absolutely convinced of the fact that this is true about you. Now, you have all these things. In verse 10, he says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will reward. Okay? God will reward. The proof that these Hebrews are true believers is their work for the Lord. In Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship in Christ, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The writer here mirrors again the Lord's teaching. I'll just review this quickly. In Matthew 25, starting at verse 34, it says, at the judgment, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, When saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And what did it say there in Hebrews 6:10? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work of love and labor of love, which ye have showed toward whose name? Well, who's that? Who's his?
God.
Yeah, the Lord. The Lord's name. In that ye have what?
Ministered
unto the saints, or in the Lord's terms, the least of one of these my brethren. Okay? And not that they have done it. What's the proof of their salvation? They're still doing it. Okay? They're still doing it. There's the proof of your salvation. Then, in verse 11, he says, And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. It says here, every one of us needs to show due diligence in the exercises of the works of grace to develop our assurance of hope. And this process goes all the way to the end. We have a real hope, namely that of the resurrection to eternal or everlasting life. It is only through perseverance that we build up our assurance of that hope. This is what Peter means when he says, turn with me here, read through this with me, 2 Peter 1 and starting at verse 2. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Here Peter says it, Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You see how that relates to what the verses in Hebrews have said? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We'll get to those here in Hebrews also. That by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's only through the works that we do after salvation that we gain this assurance of the hope that we have. Have any of you ever become depressed and said, surely I mustn't be a believer? How will you know? Romans says His Spirit will, I can't remember the exact wording, but beareth witness, I was going to use testify there, but beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if His Spirit is bearing witness with us, will we not do that which His Spirit does? No. We will persevere. We will continue. We will have the assurance that in the end, He will be there, and we will be there with Him. Sometimes it's good to have a song to keep us remembering it. Sometimes that music, I think the scriptures speak of that, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Okay? Most of you know this one. Probably don't walk around singing it all the time. But how about this? The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. If you know it, sing it with me. The more that I love Him, more love He bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. How will you be assured of your salvation? You will continue to serve Him. Hebrews 6 and verse 12, he continues. He said, in this, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience, of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. I personally find it easy to be slothful. Oh, wait a minute. Are you talking about me? Or you're agreeing with me? Yeah. It's easy, isn't it? Well, at least for us to. We do, anyway. You know, I tend to be slow to getting into action or into the action of the work of the Lord. That's why God has set before us examples in the Scriptures and in the church to follow in the outworking of His perseverance. Examples that will energize us to get into the work. For when God made promise, one of the examples coming up here, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. For these Hebrews and for us also, Abraham becomes an example to follow in his faith. God made a promise to Abraham. When God took the oath, he had to swear on his own name. Christ made an oath to us, and he swore it on his own name. John 14, starting at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Well, that sort of equates him with what? Or who? With God. Swearing by his own name here. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Remember, what did I say our hope was? What's our hope? Yeah. Our hope is, oh, we had a whole series of lessons on it. And I already told you once today. The resurrection to life everlasting in Christ. Right there. That's his promise. He said it there. Just use different words. Okay. His promise to us. That's our promise. Okay. Now, let's take a look further. In Hebrews 6, 14 and 15. Saying, now this is God talking to Abraham, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham received this promise from God when he was relatively young. Exactly what age? I mean, it's very difficult to figure out when he received this promise. Okay, but we know he was relatively young. Yet it was not until he was 100 years old that he even began to see the answer or to receive the results of that promise. And he died long before he ever saw the grand fulfillment. In fact, the grand fulfillment is still going on. So I guess the promise was that in the resurrection he would see that. Okay. God's promises are sure and certain to those who are willing to wait and serve patiently until the time of fulfillment is realized in God's plan. And it's the same for us now. Are we willing to serve and continue serving right up until the time that God's plan says it's time for it to be fulfilled? He says, For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. The purpose of an oath is to put an end to strife between two individuals. Therefore, God has made an oath to us. This oath in and of itself is reason enough to put an end to the strife within us that causes us to lack the assurance of the fulfillment of his promise to us. This is clearly stated in the following verses here. In 17 and 18, he says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs a promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong, what? Consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What do we learn about God here? First, he wants to reveal himself to his people. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show, he says. He's immutable. Literally, the word means to be a turncoat here. He will not make a promise and then turn away from it. His counsel, the word here for counsel is boule, cannot change. This is God's determinate will When we talk about that term, determinate will, it is once that God has decided to do something, He will not stop. He will put every effort that He has into completing what He has decided to do. It's a sure thing. Once He has said it will happen, He will not stop until it's done. What are the two immutable things that are spoken of here? First of all, before we look at that, the word that's translated things means something that has already been accomplished. Okay? Something that's already been accomplished. Well, they are. First of all, the act of God making a promise. The promise has already been made. It's done. And the second one is the act of God taking the oath. Okay? It's done. These two things are given to us for consolation. The word here, consolation, is parakaleo, also known and used well with the Holy Spirit, who is our paraclete. Means the one that stands alongside of. All right? Now, if we stand alongside of this promise and this oath, those two things will prop us up, give us our consolation. They'll prop us up. Okay? We, like the Hebrews, have fled from the old system. We have run like the slayer of innocent blood to the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because we are now in Jesus Christ, the verse continues on there to say, look at it again here as it says, who have fled for refuge to what? Lay hold upon the hope set before us. This word here literally means that we're here and we have grabbed onto it. We're holding on for dear life to this hope. What's our hope? The resurrection to eternal life. We can throw those for everlasting and eternal. Okay? We lay hold on to that. I know the young bucks here, they forget about that. But the older we get, Austin, we keep looking for it, don't we? Okay? And I know you've got 20, 30 years on me that you've been looking. But for me, that's what I'm looking for. May not make that, but yeah, it's just around the corner. In fact, you know, if we could walk out of here and be right around the corner. I mean, poor Jane almost got knocked off down here at the end of the road one day. Okay. But, you know, the more pain you get, keep listening. Hold on to it for dear life. Okay? Hold on for dear life. And then in verses 19 and 20, he goes on. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. I know you could come up with a hymn about that one. Right? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Okay. And he says that this anchor, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That hope of eternal life that we hold on to, it says here, is the anchor of my soul while I am living here. And where is that anchor at? That anchor sits firm and sure. Where? Where's the verse say it's at? No, it doesn't. That's what the song says. What's the verse say? What's that? When you hear the term within the veil, I mean, you got to pretend you're a Hebrew here, too. When you hear that, where's it at? It's in the Holy of Holies, which was representative in the temple of where? In the very presence of God. Now think about what's happened here in these verses. That hope that I have of that resurrection is attached to an anchor. There's a chain here on that anchor. It won't be broken. It's attached to me, just like the ship is attached to the anchor. And somebody took that anchor. Who took it? Who carried that anchor? Christ took that anchor. And where did he take it to? To the very presence of God. He's now ascended and sits where? And there's that anchor up there, just buried right there at the throne of God, wrapped around the throne of God, so to speak. Who's going to move it? Oh, did Jesus ever say anything like this? My Father's hand and my hand, and nobody can pluck them out of there. Nothing on earth, Paul says, can shake that hope. Neither life nor death. And I can't remember them all. Okay? Nothing can shake that hope because that anchor is right there in the very presence of God. Remember the reprimand that the author here gave to the Hebrews at the beginning of this section? He says, I wanted to talk to you about Melchizedek and the priesthood there, but you were slow to understand. And so he went on here and he says, he had to give them a little more incentive to understand this. And so he says to them here, this is why it's so important that you understand that Jesus Christ is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. It's just not something I'm making up. It's something that's very important to you. It's the very basis of your hope, because he sits there with the Father. And he has the anchor of your soul with him, steadfast and sure. And another song, just to leave you with. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. What did the author want the Hebrews to do? He wanted them to live out their life that they have in Jesus Christ with the full certainty that no matter what happens, that His promise to us is sure and will happen in His time. So be comforted. Be comforted as you go from here today with the full knowledge of these things. And go and exercise yourself, okay, in the works of the Spirit.